All right. Let's begin with the third Torah, Zois Chukas HaPesach. This is the law of the Pesach. The Medrash, it's an interesting Medrash. The Medrash says, Ne'emar Chukah b'Pesach. Pesach is called a Chukah. The Ne'emar Chukah b'Poro. And the Poro Aduma is called Chukah. You know, there's one of the strangest statutes in the Torah is the chukah, the statute that deals with the red heifer. That we have to take a perfectly red heifer and burn it, and then we take the ashes and we use them, we sprinkle them, we mix them with living water, with well water, spring water, and we sprinkle them on people who have come in touch with death. And then somebody's come in touch with death, is not allowed to come into the temple, the Beis HaMikdash, is not allowed to eat any of the holy foods, like the Korban Pesach, for instance, would be one of them, or if they're a Kohen, Terumah, and if they're a Levi, then the Masa. There are various foods that are not just regular, like if a woman's baking challah and she takes off a piece of the challah as challah, makes a brocha, lahafrish challah, and gives it to the kohen, that piece of dough is holy and cannot be eaten by somebody unless they've been to the mikveh. And if the kohen became tummy by being in a house with a dead body or going into a cemetery, then he has to go to Yerushalayim and be sprinkled with the Eifer Pura, with the ashes of the red heifer. And so, when we were making Pesach in ancient times, everybody would go a week early to Yerushalayim, and there we would go through the purification ritual. We would go and stand in line, and the Kohen would sprinkle us with this water that contained some of the ashes of the Pura, the red heifer. And then, on the last day, on Erev Pesach, we would come again, and he would sprinkle us again. And then that afternoon, we would go and make the Korban Pesach. So, they're both called a chukah. The red heifer is called a chukah statute, because our understanding of a statute, or our interpretation, is that it has no meaning. But the word chukah, it means something that's carved in. And then the Korban Pesach begins here in this week's Sedra. Moshe Rabbeinu says, Zois Chukas HaPesach, this is the statute of the Pesach. So they're both called Chukah. So the Medrash says, V'i ato yodea ezem mehen gedoyle. And you don't know which is the greater, which is the more important, which is the primary Chukah, which is the primary commandment, whether it's to bring Korban Pesach, to eat the Pesach, or whether it is the Tahara of the Srefas HaPor, of the ashes of the red heifer. So the Medrash says, Moshel, I'll give you an analogy, a comparison. L'shtei batronos, two matrons, doimos, they look similar. Shehoi mahalchos, and they're walking, shtein ka'achas, together. And they look identical. You can't tell by looking at them one is more imposing than the other. They're not. They look equal. Mi gedoyle mizu. Who's greater? So, obviously, oisa shechavato melava oisa vohileches achreho. Obviously, the one that is being escorted by her friend, by her companion, who is walking, so to speak, behind her, she's the more important one. So, by comparison, the Pesach Ne'emar Bo Chukah, Korban Pesach, the Paschal offering, has this description that it's a statute. U'b'poro Ne'emar Bo Chukah, and with the red heifer, it also says it's a statute. Mi gedoyle, so which is greater? Would you say Haporo Sha'ichle Pesach Tzrichena? Would you say that the red heifer is greater because you can't eat the Korban Pesach unless you've been sprinkled with the ashes of the red heifer, right? No. Shenema, v'lochu latomei me'efes refes achatos. It says they should take for the unclean person some of the ashes of the burned red heifer. But the Torah says that with the Pesach, the carbon Pesach, it says that the stranger cannot eat in it. Right? You know, we make Pesach, we have guests at the table, but if we had a carbon Pesach, if we had the Paschal lamb itself, you can't just invite strangers. And if you have somebody in your family who isn't circumcised, then you can't eat the carbon Pesach either. Right? It's a strange thing. The carbon Pesach is one of those it's one of those rare things where we don't invite the stranger. You have to be like, you can't come home from shul on Pesach night and see somebody that doesn't have somewhere to go and say, "Oh, come and eat with us." You can't do that. He has to be part of the people who are included. When you went to the Beis Hamikdash to offer the lamb, and it, you know, they slaughtered it in the temple and they sprinkled the blood on the altar, and you brought it home with you and you roasted it to eat, right? So everybody who was going to eat of the lamb had to already have been recorded, if not in a book, but at least verbally. 3 in my family, 4 in your family, 7 in that family, and everybody would eat it together, because you only needed to eat like the size of an olive to be yotze d'achila of the carbon Pesach. So people would make these big siddurim together, and then at the end of the seder, when everybody had finished eating the food, then everybody would take like just a little piece of the carbon Pesach. And that was how we celebrated Pesach in ancient times, right? So there was it was one of those feasts that are exclusive, exclusionary. And kol benecha lo yochan boy, if a non-Jew would eat of the carbon Pesach, that was a very, very serious offense. In fact, it was a capital offense. No right to eat of the carbon Pesach. There are sacrifices that they want, they can offer, and this and that. But the carbon Pesach, you have to be Jewish, you have to be circumcised. So if somebody bought a slave or somehow acquired a slave and the slave wasn't circumcised, then nobody in the house could eat carbon Pesach. Because even everybody had to be a part of Yetzias Mitzrayim and the carbon Pesach. So the Medrash says that the Pesach is even more exclusive than the Sreifas HaPorah, than the red heifer. The red heifer, kind of a, you can sprinkle it on anybody, right? But the Karm Pesach is very exclusive. So which is more important? I might have thought that the red heifer is the most important, because you can't make, it's like, you know, in the email that went around, right? I said the question, you know, which is the most important part of the car, right? Is it the brakes or the steering wheel, right? And the Ishbitz is going to show that, no, that is a wrong way of looking at it, right? It's another way of looking at it, that the passenger is the most important part of the car. And here already, in this Medrash, which is what the Ishbitz Torah is built on, here in this Medrash, it's struggling with this. Like, which is the most important part? Is it the Tahara? Is it the purification process? Is the red heifer, which makes it possible for us to get rid of this death residue which sticks to us, right? Is this the most important chukah, the most important statute? And the Medrash says, no, Karban Pesach is the most important statute. So now the Ishbitz is going to discuss this. U'inim b'zah. The meaning of this is like this. Ki chukas ha-Pesach, the carbon Pesach, the statute of the Paschal Lamb, corresponds to the first of the Ten Commandments. It says, Anoichi Hashem Lekecha, I am the Lord your God. And that is the first of the Ten Commandments. And even though it's not really a commandment, right? It doesn't say do this, it doesn't say don't do this. It just says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. The second commandment is, you shall have no other gods, right? But the first commandment doesn't command anything, except it's a belief, right? It's an acceptance, it's a submission, it's many things. It's not a physical action, right? Or it's not a prohibition either. So Bereishis says that this first commandment, that I am the Lord your God, the first of the Aseret HaDibrot, this is the koilo of Kol Mitzvos Aseh. This includes within it all the positive commandments. Even though itself it's not a positive commandment, it's just a statement, but within it, it contains all the mitzvot that the Torah is going to command: to keep Shabbos, to be kind to your neighbors, to give tithes and tzedakah, to visit the sick. All these things are included within this one command: I am the Lord your God. The Chukas HaPorah, on the other hand, the statute of the red heifer, Uneged lo yelcho. This corresponds to the second of the Ten Commandments, which is a prohibition. It's a negative command. You shall have no other gods but me. Shehu koilo kol mitzvos lo yisaseh. And the prohibition against having other gods is a general prohibition that includes within it, it's the source for all the other prohibitions. Right? Not to desecrate the Shabbos, not to eat treif, not to cheat or to lie or to steal or to murder. All the prohibitions that come in the Torah, they all have their root. They're all included within the rubric of you shall have no other gods but me. Ubeemes meharoi. Truly, the Ishbitzer says it might have seemed appropriate. Al pisechel, thinking from a purely objective point of view, that no person should be able to reach that state of being able to really get to the first commandment of I am the Lord your God, before having worked through the second commandment of not having any other God. Right? It should, logically, it should be impossible to reach that stage of being a God worshipper without first getting rid of all the idols that we carry around in our hearts, right? We have so many ways of misplacing, displacing God, right? God is at the center of everything, and yet, you know, I put myself at the center. I put things at the center, people, places, and so long as there's something at the center, then how can I put God at the center? So, why doesn't it say first, why isn't the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me? And the second commandment is, I am the Lord your God. It makes more sense. So why is it even possible to have that first commandment in first place? Turn away from evil and do good. That's the order in which things should be done. But it was God in His great and tremendous compassion. God made this order of the Ten Commandments, that the first one is, I am the Lord your God. The second one is, you shall have no other gods. Keep him love, because if it wasn't like that, there wouldn't be anybody in the whole world that would ever reach that first commandment. What is a person that he should say, I have purified my heart in all the laws? I mean, if, as you say, the commandment, the second commandment, the prohibition against having other God, contains within it all the negative commandments in the Torah against stealing and lying and lusting and doing all the things that one must not do, then it means that before getting to Anochi, before you can get to that mitzvah of God, you have to get rid of everything else, right? Which is negative. It's not just about not having other gods, but that mitzvah of not having other gods contains within it all the prohibitions, all the averot in the Torah. So we would never get there. We would be stuck. Because who could ever say, I am clean? And this is why King David in the Psalms, Psalm 138, he says, you've raised above all your name, your sayings. Imrosecha. Amira, sayings, it doesn't say words, speech. I've said many times that there are three levels. The most gentle is Amira. So above God's name, he has raised Amira. Belechisha. Hainu, the Ishbitzah says, Hashem is Baruch, Yivara Achakach, because God is going to show, in the end, Kilev Yisroel Menuka, that our hearts, the hearts of the Jewish people, are clean of Avodah Zorah. That we don't have pagan ideas, we don't have paganism in our hearts. God is going to show that every Jew, even when if he doesn't know it even, is a one God worshiper. In deep in our hearts, we know God, and we are connected to him. And even though sometimes on the outside, it may look like we have other things at the center, and we put ourselves at the center and stuff, deep inside us, there is a place that knows the truth and continues to worship God. We get cut off from that place sometimes when we don't listen to it, and sometimes we don't have access to it even if we want to, but it's there. And however much we stray and we think that we're in control, which is to say we think we're really out of control, there's something deep inside us which is never gets dragged along with us when we're out of control and remains centered on God. And God is going to show that that was always the case. God will demonstrate. And that's the meaning of Kihigdalto al kol shimchem resecho, you raised above all your name, your sayings, your gentleness. And that's why David says, Oide shimcho, I will praise your name. Hainu hatoiva v'hagadulo sh'osisu monu. That's the greatness for which I am going to thank you, says David HaMelech, is that you continue to have business with our soul even when we're off running, and you help us deep in our hearts remain honest and true. L'seis lonu t'chile, to give us, David HaMelech is thanking God for first giving us the commandment Anoichi, I am God, k'dei sh'achar kach yivar b'libeinu hadibur lo yilcho. Because even though it's true on the face, on the surface of things, it's impossible to worship God until you got rid of all the idols. On the other hand, God says, you worship me the best of your abilities, and I will show that you never had any idols inside you to begin with, and that's why I gave you the commandment to worship me before giving you the commandment not to worship others. And I will bear testimony, and I will show, and I will demonstrate to the whole world that Jewish people don't have idols in their hearts. And that's why David says, Ki yigdalto kol shimchem resecho, I give thanks because in the gentlest way you keep us clean. Moshe Rabbeinu hoye neged anoichi. Moshe Rabbeinu, Moses corresponds to this first commandment, I am the Lord your God. Rabbi Kiva ben Yosef and Rabbi Kiva hoye neged lo yelecho. He corresponds to the second commandment of not having other gods. As we know, every Jewish soul is connected to the Torah, and there are 600,000 letters in the Torah, and there are 600,000 souls. Somebody asked me this week, you know, how can you say there are 600,000 souls if there are millions of Jews in the world today? And just think how many Jews there were in the past. If there are 6 million today, for each Jew that exists today, there must exist 20 who have passed away. So how can we only have 600,000? And if Moshe Rabbeinu is taking a whole commandment, that's not one letter, that's a whole sentence, that's a couple of sentences. And Rabbi Kiva gets this whole commandment, the second commandment, and the answer is, first of all, that the idea of 600,000 souls, you know, isn't the same as 600,000 personalities. You and I, we're individuals because of our personality, but, you know, we may share. And we don't have to have a whole letter, you know. A Hebrew letter is made up of many components. It has the crown on top, it has the leg on the right and the leg on the left, it has the roof, it has the wall and so on. There are different components of the letter, and it's okay to be any part of any letter. One letter may have 100 aspects. And so there's room inside the Torah for all of us, and some of us, you know, the size of Rabbi Akiva, we need a whole chapter, right? And some of us, we need just this tiny vanishing point of one little yud, the tittle, the jot. So, everybody's connected. V'hine nishmas Moshe Rabbeinu olav ha'shalom, and the soul of Moses, ho yeneged dibo anoichi, corresponds to the commandment, anoichi, I am the Lord your God. V'iskoi, and his business, ho yu bo'olam hazeh, in this world, levare, bo'olam achdusa yisborach, to Moshe's business in this world is to demonstrate God's oneness. And that's why he is connected to the commandment, I am the Lord your God. V'nishmas Rabbi Akiva, and the soul of Rabbi Akiva, ho yeneged lo yelcho, he corresponds, his soul corresponds to the second commandment, you shall have no other gods. And then, what is that? What does that mean? Levare ulenakis kol ra v'sik psoilu shebnei Yisrael. His job is to take out any bad that might be in the hearts of the Jewish people, la'achika mira, and to distance them from evil. Shubikar le'yirecha, any kind of bad, as we said above, comes under the rubric of you shall have no other gods. U'mashechidesh tomid gedorim esyogim chadoshim, and Rabbi Akiva's, Rabbi Akiva is really one of the main sources of the Mishnah. He may not be the most frequently mentioned, but the Torah that we have today has come through Rabbi Akiva. And so there are so many fences and cautions and stops that are put in our way by the Torah Shebaal Peh, by the oral Torah, the Mishnah, and then the students of the Mishnah, the Talmud. And many, many, many of these, most of them, you could say, come from Rabbi Akiva. So, Rabbi Akiva Hosef, Rabbi Akiva has added, Shigamzu b'klal l'yelcho, that these prohibitions, they're also part of that original second commandment of you shall have no other gods. And we have to cleanse ourselves also from those boundaries and prohibitions, and like the small print, the gray areas and the stuff, these things that Rabbi Akiva has added, and he's added them as part of his understanding of the second commandment, right? Beneath which everything, all the prohibitions come. So Rabbi Akiva has added a lot to his, not just those 365 prohibitions that are mentioned in the Torah, but Rabbi Akiva has added all those fences. V'chein kol ha'ilchus issa v'heter, all the laws of issa v'heter, you know, what's treif and what's not treif, what's kosher, and mixing meat and milk, and you know, all these laws. These are laws that we find in the Talmud. Posel v'kosher. You know, if something, you know, you've got a shofar and it's got a little hole in it, you've got a tefillin and, you know, it's got a hole in it, you've got a sefer Torah that's been scratched, and you, all these, are they good, are they not good? Tomei v'tohor, somebody dies or something dies in a tent and then something comes into the tent and the window's open, the window's not open. All the laws of tomei and tahor, touching a dead rodent or something, and then touching something holy, and then what happens to your hands? Are they tamei? Are they not tamei? These are the laws. In fact, you know, most of the Talmud is made up of discussion of these laws, and they're all connected to the Torah of Rabbi Akiva. And what is their purpose? Him levare haramin hatoiv. This is all Rabbi Akiva's Torah, and Rabbi Akiva's decided we need all these things in order to sort out the good from the bad. V'zeh inyan hamavu b'gemur menuchas. So the Ishbitzer says that here, right here, we have the, we can understand the Gemara Menachas. The Gemara Menachas says, "Bishol Shaola Moshe Lamorim," when Moshe went up on Mount Sinai, "Motzla Kodesh Baruch Hu Shoye Koshik Sorim Loisis," he found God was tying little crowns on the ladders. We call them tagin. So there's the Hebrew ladders, and then on top of some of the ladders there are like little crowns. So Amon Afarav, Moshe says, Rabbi Shalom, Mi Ma'akev Al Yadcha, who, what's going on that, you know, I thought the Torah was kind of finished when you told me about it, you know, but like I see that you're doing some last minute fixing here. Like what, who's forcing you to elaborate these letters? I thought they looked fine, right? But now it looks like you're making some last minute changes. Omaloi, so God says to Moshe, Odam Echod Yesh, Achakam Doiros, there's somebody who's going to be coming after some generations. Akiva ben Yosef Shmoy, his name is Akiva ben Yosef. So Osid Lidrosh al Kol Koitz Tilei Tilim Shalalochus. And he's going to expound on every one of these points, any one of these little sharp things on the top of the ladders. He's going to be expanding from each one, mountains of little halachot, dinim, laws, bylaws, and drushim, and all kinds of teachings and exegesis. And so I need to make these letters, I need to give them some more substance, to give him stuff to work with. So Moshe feels bad, the Talmud tells us. He doesn't know, like, how come he doesn't know all this stuff? So he's sitting there in the academy of Rabbi Akiva in the eighth row. And he hears the students listening to the Rebbe. And then one of the students challenges Rabbi Akiva. And he says, Omale, minayin, zuminayin. Wait a minute, Rebbe, where do you know this thing from? Wait a minute. Like, you're telling us this is the halacha, but like, where did you get this from? So Rabbi Akiva says, what do you mean where I got it from? Halacha la Moshe Misina, it's a halacha that came straight from Moshe. Always makes me smile, this, right? So you can hear Rabbi Akiva smiling, right? What do you mean? He goes, it comes from halacha la Moshe Misina. So the Gemara says, Nisyash Vedato, at that time, at that moment, Moshe starts to feel better. Right? So the Hishbitz explains the dialogue like this. Because Moshe sees what Rabbi Akiva has done with his commandment, right? At Shehoisiv Kamigdorim, look how big, look how vast, look how creative Rabbi Akiva has been with the second commandment of not having other gods, you know, and he's got Issa Veheta, he's got Tomei V'Tahara, he's got Kashrut, he's got all kinds of stuff that he's woven into this second commandment of his, and he, Moshe, like, he hasn't added anything to Anochi Hashem Elokecha. I mean, like, I am the Lord your God, and believe in me, and then, you know, this Moshe's kind of left it at that, you know. He hasn't taken it, you know, as a baton that he's supposed to run with and come up with new stuff with, and on the contrary, Moshe didn't see his role that way. So he felt bad, right? But then, the Hinei Zois Yidua, the Hishbitzer says, Kishorish Kol, the root of everything, is the first commandment, Anoichi Hashem Lekecha, I am the Lord your God. V'lo Yelcha, the second commandment, of you shall have no other gods, Enoi Rak Shmira. It's just a fence. It's a guard to guard us. That person shouldn't be distanced from God. So Moshe felt bad till he got to one law. What was the one law? Moshe See, normally when we understand this Gemara, it's like the Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva said something provoking, and his student challenged him. And Rabbi Akiva says, "What do you mean? Where do I know it from? I know it from Moshe." The Ishbitz is reading this Gemara a little bit different. So the student asks Rabbi Akiva, "Why do you need this law?" And Rabbi Akiva says, "Halacha le Moshe Misinai. I need it to protect Moshe's halacha. Moshe gave us this first commandment of I am the Lord your God. My job, Rabbi Akiva, is the second commandment, you shall have no other gods. But the purpose of the second commandment isn't for itself. It doesn't have a reason other than to make Moshe's first commandment work. And so wherever I see that there are things in the world that can prevent us from reaching that stage of having God as our God, so I put in a boundary. I put in a bylaw. I put in a prohibition. But if you want to know where I get it from, I get it from Halacha LaMoshe MiSinai. I get it to the Halacha, that teaching that Moshe gave us on Sinai, which is that there is one God. Anoichi Hashem Lekecho. Halacha Achas, when he talks about that one law, that is the law. That is the first commandment. Kizeh Ikar B'Torah, because this is the main chief source and root of the Torah. Kedisa, like we learn in the Zohar. Shema Yisrael Hashem Lekenu Hashem Echad. Hear, O Israel, God our Lord, God is one. Zeh Ikar Godel B'Torah. That's what the Torah is all about. And the prohibition against having other gods, who rak lishmoy the base Israel, is only there to guard the Jewish people, that they shouldn't stray from that first commandment. Then, as miskaradatis, Moshe Rabbeinu felt better. Shehevin kiloy nitano ikar, because he understands that it's not Rabbi Akiva who has the main commandment, even though Rabbi Akiva's commandment has justified this tremendous proliferation of legislation, but it's still not it, you know? And this Ishbitz Torah itself is a big chiddush. It's very novel. I mean, it's a big thing to say. To say that the second of the commandments, and then all the commandments, are really only there to protect the first one. I don't know, maybe other people have said it before, but I've never heard it said in such a direct way. That the whole purpose of the prohibitions is not in themselves to prohibit, but as fences around the very first mitzvah, which is to know God. And that the problem is that when all we do is focus on ourselves, then we can't know God. And so all the laws that are there are to then make it possible for us to get away from putting ourselves at the center and to know God. Alright, let's do the second Torah. Kadosh Kikol B'chor B'odom V'Behemo. God says to Moshe, command the Jewish people to sanctify all the firstborns among humans and cattle. And still today, we do the mitzvah of Pidyon HaBen. If we have the first child that is born is a boy, the first fruit of the womb, then we are obliged to redeem it. And today we still have Petach HaMor, the first fruits of the ass. Today people who have in Israel, who have who own animals, they make a big deal out of doing Pidyon Petach HaMor, just like we do Pidyon HaBen. All right. So the Ishbitz says like this. Inyan Odom, so we have two sorts of Bechor, two kinds of firstborn. There's the firstborn human and firstborn cattle. So Odom, human, Moira al HaChochme u'machshovel shebemoyach. It's hinting at chachma, the wisdom and the thoughts that are in the brain. Kizahu ikatzur sodom, because if we're talking about You know, what is it? What is the gestalt of being a human? It is the thoughts in the brain. And so we are commanded to redeem the human, ubehema, and the animal. Hainu koyach hamas, that is the physical activity, the ability to do things, the actions, the deeds, the motor activities. That is represented by the obligation to redeem the cattle. V'hinei Hashem yisbarach tzivah l'kadesh, God commanded us to sanctify ul'tzarev shteim, and then to combine them both together. Hamas v'hamachashova, the deed and the thought. When we act, we shouldn't act like cattle. And when we think, we shouldn't be unable to act. Right? We have to be able to synthesize and combine our abilities to act and our abilities to think. You know, we call ourselves Homo sapiens, right? The thinking ape. Because, you know, apes can do things, but this ability to think with words, this is a human thing. So there's an understanding here. But we need to be able to combine them and to synthesize them. And then the human face becomes whole. And then it becomes clear about the will of God, because if we can't synthesize, if we can't combine our ability to act and our ability to think, then all our actions are done on an instinctual level, like animals, right? And if we are unable to follow through on our thoughts, that's not a human being. And this is what it says in Psalms, Adam u'behemot hishiya Hashem, man and beast you save, God. Ki Adam hu ha'machshava, because when it talks about man, it's talking about the faculty of the intellect. U'behemot roimez al ha'masa, and when it talks about animal, it talks about the ability to do things. V'hinei, Moshe Rabbeinu hoyo chachmas kol Yisrael. Moshe Rabbeinu is the wisdom of the Jewish people. He's the intellect that we carry around inside us. That thought, the higher thought, that is Moshe Rabbeinu inside all of us. And Moshe's, all his power was in this hamoyach v'hamachashova, in the mind and in the ability to think. Because Moshe Rabbeinu always had God in his mind. And so that was Moshe Rabbeinu's work in this world, was, and it continues to be, as the Hispashtusa de Moshe Rabbeinu b'choldor. Moshe Rabbeinu is here, you know, he's here in this page that we're learning, and he's here in the words that we're learning, and there's a little bit of Moshe inside every Jew. And that part of Moshe that is inside of us is always insisting on maintaining an awareness of God in everything, in all our thoughts. So because Moshe Rabbeinu is there in the thought and in the awareness of God, so the Torah that he teaches is an attempt to combine and synthesize this awareness with actions. And so that's why the Torah is all about actions, about do this and don't do this. Because Moshe Rabbeinu wants that our actions should also be at that level of awareness of God, and that there should be the awareness of God in everything we do. Should be mezukach k'hamachashov. It should be as pure as the things that we think. So Moshe Rabbeinu makes the tabernacle. Because the tabernacle has a position inside the gestalt of the human. There is a tabernacle, there is a place where God dwells. And the meaning of the word tabernacle is a construction that you can deconstruct, something that you can take down. And you can carry it somewhere else and set it up somewhere else. And that's the way Moshe Rabbeinu looks at the world. That what's fixed in Moshe Rabbeinu's world is the thought, because Moshe Rabbeinu represents Chochmah, right? So in Moshe Rabbeinu's world, what doesn't need really looking at and talking about and dealing with all the time are thoughts, right? For Moshe Rabbeinu, it's like the actions need to be purified and focused. And so Moshe Rabbeinu builds the Mishkan, builds this tabernacle, which is like a world of action. And he says, look, let's take this world and let's put it where we need to. On the other hand, you have the Chochmah of Shlomo, King Solomon. What was his specialty was the Maasim. See, everything that Shlomo HaMelech did, every action of his hands, all the things that he made, God was right in them. He never, in Shlomo HaMelech's world, God is in everything that he touches. God is in everything that he looks at. God is in every... See, Shlomo HaMelech lives in the world of action, where Moshe Rabbeinu lives in the world of thought. And so for King Solomon, he builds the base of Bechira B'mokam Kavua. He builds the temple not as a tabernacle, not as something that you take down and put up somewhere else. For him, it's a permanent structure. He builds it once and for all. And not as something that you could take to another place. It's in one place, right? Because Shlomo HaMelech is at that level where everything that he does has God in it. What's the problem? The problem is the thoughts, right? So the Sefer Mishlisha also, so in the book of Proverbs that King Solomon writes, he deals and he's telling us how to deal with purifying our thoughts. So they have a different approach. Very interesting how the Ishbitzer juxtaposes Moshe and Shlomo, right? So Moshe Rabbeinu, because his thoughts are, God is always at the center of Moshe Rabbeinu's thought. So that you don't have to deal with, right? So it's a beautiful insight, right? There where you are perfect already, then you don't even have to look at that. You can deal with other stuff, right? So Moshe Rabbeinu's Torah is all about practical stuff. I mean, when you read the five books of Moses, there's so little philosophy in it, right? There's so little, of the great minds, thinking deep thoughts. It's not there, right? It's stories and it's actions. Why? Because he didn't need to deal with that stuff. It's the actions that Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to deal with. And Shlomo HaMelech is just the opposite. Shlomo HaMelech writes the book of Proverbs and his other books of thinking, right? Like Ecclesiastes and so on. Because when it came to actions, Shlomo HaMelech was like Moshe Rabbeinu. Everything Shlomo did had God in it. So then Shlomo says, okay, Hever, now let's look at our thinking. Kaddishli kol b'chor, sanctify all the firstborns. Vayomer Moshe, so Moshe tells the Jewish people, Zechor, remember what God has done and has brought you out of Egypt, and lo yachil chametz, you're going to bring the sacrifice and not eat chametz in 7 days. Why did Moshe first tell us about the laws of Pesach? Koidem Pashas Bechor, before he gave us the chapter dealing with the firstborn, God commanded him to tell us this, even though God told Moshe first about the Bechor and then about Pesach. Moshe gives us the Parsha of Pesach first because Pesach deals with self-denial. You don't eat this and you don't eat this, and you're careful about this and you're careful about this. Before, Moshe is telling us, before you can get to the firstborn stuff, you need to know something about not eating. Why? The idea of the firstborn is that the firstborn is born from the first drop of the strength of the father and the mother. Particularly, you have Yaakov Avinu, who said about Reuven, Reishis Oini, he called Reuven the first of my strength, and the Gemara says that Yaakov Avinu had never had sex with anybody, not even with himself, right? Until he slept with Leah that first night of their wedding, and then Reuven is born, and he calls Reuven the first of my strength. That's the meaning of firstborn. So the idea of firstborn is that it contains within it this tremendous release of primal energy. And so God says to Moshe, tell the Eden to sanctify the firstborn of everything to me. Ach Moshe Rabbeinu Hashem Yoda, but Moshe knows, ki ein b'sheres lehishom imatav ha'zois, that nobody, since Yaakov Avinu was here, nobody protected themselves, nobody came to their marriage, to their marriage night, right, with their first drop still inside them, right? So then, how do we sanctify ourselves? What is it that we can do to make ourselves holy? So Moshe says, you know what? We can come at it from another way. We can sanctify ourselves in our eating, how we eat, and how we deal with the desire to eat and the lust to eat, and what it is that we do with food and how we approach it, and how, you know, what foods we eat and what we don't eat, and what measures we eat it in, and what care we take over eating, and then the actual act of eating itself. How do we eat? Do we eat in a gluttonous way, or do we eat, you know, in a modest way, and how much do we eat? All the laws of eating can be turned into a little religion. She'im ha'odam noki b'kaboloisov, because if a person is holy in what they receive, as gam hashpo'oisov mevaror, then you can be holy in what you give. So, sex is giving. It's very hard to be holy in our sexuality unless we have first learned how to be holy in our eating. Because when we eat, we're receiving. If you can be holy in your receiving, you can be holy in your giving. And then the Ishbitzer says, Ki hatzavor hamekabel, because the neck, the throat, the gullet, the mouth, all the vessels in which we receive and through which we eat, and then we take into ourselves what the world has. Mechuvin neged bris hamo'or. If you learn Sefer Yetzirah, right at the beginning in the third Mishnah, it says that there are 10 spheres, and there are five, opposite five, there are five fingers of the hands, on each hand, and between them there is the tongue, and then there's the five toes of the feet, and between them there is the genitals, and that there's a bris, there's a covenant, bris mila. And bris mila means the covenant, or it could mean the covenant of the circumcision, but it can also mean the bris mila, the covenant of the word, because a mila means a word. So the tongue and the penis correspond to one another. So the Ishbitzer says, if you can learn to be holy in your tongue, in your mouth, in the way you receive your food, then you can also learn to be holy in your sexuality. So that's why Moshe teaches us first about eating matzah, before he teaches us about sanctifying the firstborn. So we have a few minutes. Let's go back to the very first Torah here. Vayomer Moshe v'Aaron el Paroi. Moshe and Aaron came to Paroi. Vayomer Elav, they said to him, Koyoma Hashem, so says God, tomorrow I'm going to bring this plague of locusts in your land, because you're refusing to listen. You'll tell your children and your children's children how I made a mockery of Egypt. So there's something about this plague of locust that is a mockery of Egypt. Why is this particularly a mockery of Egypt, and the plague of blood where he turned their river Nile into, you know, a mockery? Why wasn't that considered hisalalti? So the Ishbitzer says like this. So Inyan Shehevin Moshe Lahasris Paroi Al Makas Ab Afkiloi Nemaloi. This is the plague where God didn't actually tell Moshe what to warn Paroi that the next plague was going to be. And yet Moshe somehow Hivin Mimam Hashem Yisbarach, he understood God had said to him, Shiyoyim Elohim, Lema Lepar Leman Shisi Oisoisei Eile Bikirboi, that God had said to Moshe to tell Paroi that the next plague, I'm going to put my signs into him. And you'll tell your children and your children's children and so on. So Mashom Elohim Bikirboi, and it says into him, Moshe understood, Mehem Atzmam, that the plague that God is going to bring next is going to be inside Pharaoh. It's going to come from Pharaoh. As it is written, V'sichsachti Mitzrim b'Mitzrayim, I will fight Egypt in Egypt with Egypt. Shehem Atzmam Yilchemu Zeh B'Zeh, that the next plague Moshe understood was going to be a plague that the Egyptians are bringing upon themselves. How is that? This is the meaning of the mockery that I made. And this is like beyond a miracle. Beyond a miracle. This is the most wondrous of all. Why? It's supernatural. So Moshe already tells Pharaoh, this one is the one that you're going to tell your children about. So what could it be? It could only be locust. Because locusts are not jealous of one. They don't fight one another over food. They don't have a king. And they have good manners. Every locust doesn't see the next locust next to it as an enemy and a competitor. What, oh, you're eating that? Okay, I'll fly somewhere else. So if you have ever seen, you should never see a plague of locusts. But what happens is that the locust lands and it eats what's in front of it. As it moves, as it finishes eating, it sees that there's another locust in front of it. So it doesn't fight with the locust in front of it or the one behind it. It picks off and flies and flies and flies till there are no more locusts, and it lands and it starts to eat. Then the locust that's behind it, which has run out of food, flies over it, and so there's like a wheel of locusts constantly. The ones at the back are taking off and flying to the front. The ones at the back are taking off, flying to the front, landing, start eating. They don't fight, and they seem to be coordinated, because it's not like ants. You know, where there's a queen ant and the queen ant produces hormones, that these police ants, they carry these hormones to all the worker ants, and everybody gets to know what to do and who they are by virtue of this hierarchy that starts with the queen. That's how Pharaoh's Egypt was built, right? The Arab are completely anarchistic. There's no leadership, and yet when you watch their behavior, it looks as though it's all coordinated according to some plan. But it all comes about because they don't fight. The locust that's finished eating looks around, and it doesn't bite the head of its neighbor for, you know, you're eating the same piece of grass. You're eating. All right, I'll go somewhere else, right? And so this is, it's a kind of unity, and they don't need a king to tell them what to do next. Kitzdarchus HaMelech, the reason that we need a monarchy, Mipnei She'en Achtus Bein Bnei Odom, is because we're not united. And that's why the Mishnah says, even if you're living in a land amongst idol worshippers, pagans, pray for their monarchy, pray for whatever government is there, because if not for the government, there would be a chaos. People would eat each other alive, right? If not for the fact that there's a law and order and that there are police, you know? We couldn't go out of our houses on the street. It would just be too dangerous. Where does this law come from? Well, if people stop to think about it, you know, it would cease to exist, right? And if you live in a city, I live in Chicago, right? There's millions of people in Chicago, right? If one fraction of those people decided to get rid of the police, they'd just wipe them out in 10 minutes, right? In an hour, there'd be no police. 100,000 people, a million people, where does the law, when the policeman walks out there and, you know, gets out of his car and he walks on the street, and what is it in the mind of people that It's a bluff, right? You know, when I go with this green piece of paper into the store and and the guy gives me food for this green piece of paper that he can't eat, what's it based on, right? It's an imaginary thing. It's an illusion. If anybody stopped to think, what's this piece of paper worth? It's not worth anything, right? So the entire system, the world that we dwell in, is made up of these illusions that we hope nobody ever like really stops to think about. And we will, you know, but it's based on a hierarchy. Somewhere there is somebody with a piece of precious metal that corresponds to this piece of paper that I have in my hand, and you know, and he'll come to my aid if ever I, you know, it's nonsense, right? It's shtiyot. But that's how human beings are built. Moshe Rabbeinu understood when God says, and I'm going to do something from the Egyptians themselves, and they're going to tell their children and their children's children with the mockery I made. Then he understood that. Well, he looked around. I guess Moshe was a little bit of a naturalist also. V'hamin hazeh ein b'hem shum sinah. This species, the arba, the locust, they don't have any hatred one for another. So they don't need a king. When Moshe understood that the Egyptians themselves are going to be fighting, then they're going to hate one another. So then he realized that what's being talked about is the plague of locusts. That's what's going to be coming to fight the Egyptians. Because this is the opposite. It's midah kineged midah. It's measure against the measure. Because the Egyptians are going to find that even those upon whom they depended not to hate them, they're going to forsake them. And that's later we find that the Egyptians started to fight with one another.